I'd like you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're talking about the church. And I'll talk fast. We're talking about the church, and we have discovered, this is the 15th of our series, we've been talking about the church as the household of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, and the outworking of that. We talked about the church's goals, the Great Commission, and the goals outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 4 for what the church must be. And then we have started rattling off what we think the church needs to do. First of all, a church is always a gathering church. A gathering church. Was it Kent Hughes that said, someone who thinks he's part of the church and yet does not go to church is like the kind of person or the kind of woman who gets married but decides not to go home after that. You see, we're gathering. And when we gather, we worship. We learn. We want to be a learning church. We want to be a fellowshipping church. We want to be a praying church. We want to be a ministering church. And as I've gone through them, I've done my best to evaluate both my own heart and our own church as to whether or not we live up to the calling that God has given us. A wonderful ruling elder in Mississippi once said, as I've repeated to you a number of times, he said, preachers ought to just show us what our heart should be like and let us see whether our heart is that way or not. And so I paint the church for you. Did you think that we were a church that witnesses? That was another one. Are we a church that learns, that worships, that fellowships, that prays, that ministers? But there's another characteristic that I'm not sure is on the top of the list for all of us. And that is, are we a giving church? Oh, you forgot to look at the title of tonight's sermon. Oh, I didn't want to come to that one. Yes, we are to be a giving church. Because a real church, God's church, is a giving church. No, we don't want to say that we decide whether a church is good or bad based on how much money they give. But there is a spiritual component to giving money to the church. If the church does not give money, then it says something about the church. If a church gives plenty of money, that doesn't always say that we're spiritual people. But it does say that there may be something going right within the hearts of God's people. How much you should give? Some people say, give till it hurts. An old Scots elder said, it hurts just to think about it, so I'm not going to give anything. Maybe that's who you are. But did you know that 1/6 of the gospel story is about money? That's hard for me to handle because I was reared by a deacon in a church who hated the pastor ever to say anything about money. He didn't want him to preach about money. He didn't want to talk about money. In fact, when he talked about giving, he never talked about tithing or giving. My father talked about, quote, paying the church. I don't even like the sound of that. But he did teach me that pastors ought not to meddle in those things. I ran across in my presbytery one time a church. In fact, it was a mission church of my church in Florida. I met with the pastor, and somebody had complained to me about the way the money was being dealt with there. And I said, well, who's the treasurer? They said, we don't know. And they said, who writes the checks? We don't know. And so I went and talked to the pastor. I said, who writes the checks? He said, I do. I said, who counts the money? I do. Who keeps accounts of who gives what? I do. Let me just tell you, he didn't after that day. But let me also tell you, don't let a pastor near that stuff. Don't let him near it. I was a check signer on one of the churches, and I would only sign in case of emergency. Thankfully, I am not the check signer here. I get one of you guys out of work if there is an emergency to sign. I don't need to be part of that, but I do need to teach you about it. I do need to be talking about it. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is Paul talking about his ministry. But the reason for his ministry is what he covers in the first 7 chapters, and we'll go back to in the later chapters. But in the middle of it, he is talking about the other reason he sent this letter to the Corinthians, and that is to encourage them to give to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem had famine. The church in Jerusalem was impoverished. Some in the church of Jerusalem had undoubtedly lost their jobs because of their stand for Christ. Persecution was already beginning in Jerusalem. And the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Troas, Thessalonica, had started to give to the church in Jerusalem to help it get through these terrible and difficult times. Some theologians even think that they gave to Jerusalem even when Jerusalem wasn't doing badly because it was the mother church. I'm not so sure. Here it specifically talks about the struggles that the Jerusalem church was having. This really is not about tithing, but we will apply it to it. This is more about generous hearts and how we should be generous to those who need something from us in the body of Christ. What Paul does here is he actually tells the Corinthians about how generous the Macedonians are. And in an unusual move, I think, he says, here's them, why don't you be like them? I am persuaded by that logic to do a little bit of that tonight. Hear God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had stated, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Three things I want you to know about giving, and that shows a giving church. First of all, a giving church has spiritual motivation. A giving church has spiritual motivation. We are not a pledge card church. We do not send you things and make you sign things and make you live up to your contract. We would rather do it in a more spiritual way here. Paul does it the same way. I want you to know, brothers. Interestingly enough, the word know there is a little different. It is used in the Greek language as knowing a secret that others don't know. He's trying to get them to get it. To get it when it comes to giving. What does he want them to know? About the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Something happened in those churches, and the grace that God gave them flowed in and over their hearts so that they could not help but give in their joy and in their poverty. It resulted in a generosity. This word grace is used 8 times in chapter 8 and 9 discussing giving. It's grace. It's grace. Grace in the Bible, of course, is, as we often say, God's riches at Christ's expense. It is a free gift of God of status to you in your justification. But grace is also used in some places as a free gift of God of ability to you. And I think it's used in that way here, in that the people receive from God the ability to give. But it flowed out of the first way we understand grace, out of the fact that they knew that they were accepted and beloved by God because of the work of Christ, Christ's righteousness, and credited to their behalf. Their mind was shaped by grace. They knew a God who gave. And so they assumed that if that God lived in them, that they ought to give. How do we become a giving church? You've got to understand grace. You've got to understand that you were given things that you did not deserve. You've got to realize that there is a free gift handed to you. It is handed to you. Salvation in Christ. Justification. You're made an adopted son of God, given the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. And He will hold on to you when you die. He will take you to heaven. And it's a gift. And so the concept of a gift is at the very root of what it means to be a Christian. Christians, when they sense Christ in their hearts, they sense a giving Christ. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. And they lived out grace in their giving. Verse 3. I can testify they gave according to their means and beyond their means. And look at this in verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. First to the Lord. They said, God, make us true disciples of Christ. We give our hearts to You. And then God, through His Word and through the call upon their hearts, made them givers. You see, they entered into the real world where God is in charge and grace is the norm. Love welled up in their hearts and it was proved genuine by their giving. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. You see, He's saying that since we have received everything as a gift, we ought to see that, fall in love with that, and follow our giving Savior and give up of what God has already given us. Someone has said that 50% of the time we think about money. You think it's true? You think 50% of the time during the day we're thinking about money? Got to go to the store. Do I have any money? I wonder if we're going to be able to pay the bills this week. Oh, here comes that quarterly insurance. Do we have the money? Do we have the money? How much money did you make for that? Honey, how much money did you make? Where do you want to go? How much money is it going to cost? We do, don't we? We think about it. And I think there's probably people that you know that think about money 100% of the time. You see, how could Christianity not have something to do with money? Because it's part of who we are. You see, a church has to think that way. God, everything that we have is a gift. Everything we have is a gift. So how can we reflect that gift? By giving to others. A giving church is a grace-filled church. And if I want this church to give more money, then we ought to grasp even more than we do now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has given us in our hearts. A giving church has spiritual motivation. Secondly, a giving church has a biblical method. What was their method? Well, we've already seen verse 5. They give themselves to the Lord. If you're going to be the kind of person who gives to the church the tithe that I believe the Bible demands, and over and above that to the Jerusalem church in poverty, and whatever occasion it is that hits your heart, you've got to give yourself first to God. If you do it the reverse way, it can sometimes create some animosity in your hearts. Give yourself first to God. And realize that all that you've got belongs to Him too. And look at what He says here in verse 7. He compares giving to the common graces. As you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in all earnestness, Do you think your Christianity has something to do with your faith, your speech, your knowledge, and your earnestness? And so then, it has something to do with the way you handle your money, with the way that you give. It's important. And we have to act on it, acting by grace. In fact, this is called twice in our passage. Giving is called an act of grace. It talks about in verse 11, you have to have a readiness and desire, and you've got to complete it. Well, I see at least five quick steps that we can look at when we take a look at how to give and what method we should use. First of all, when your heart sees the need, in verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You've got to see the need. You've got to be open to the need. You've got to hear the need. You've got to look for the need. Whether it be a Jerusalem famine, or a believer that isn't able to pay his bills, or someone who's down on his luck, or someone who doesn't have insurance and they've been in the hospital, someone who has had an accident and can't work. Do you see the need? The first way to be a giver, and I'm talking not necessarily your normal tithe, but to look for the needs and not be afraid to look for the need. Secondly, compare your heart to others. That's what Paul did. Hey, you Corinthians, why don't you give like the Philippians do? I wonder if he said something to the Philippians about what the Corinthians did. I don't know. I'm almost embarrassed by that. It's almost a sweet competition. Verse 1, let me tell you about the grace given to the churches of Macedonia. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 6. We urged you that as you had started, you should complete it, just like they completed it. So I've done some comparisons for you. You ready for this? I just looked up our presbytery statistics, our 17 churches out there. Did you know that we are fourth of the 17 churches in membership? Amazing, isn't it? Ninth in giving. Did you know that there's a church in our presbytery that averages less than 100 people on Sunday who gives $100,000 more than we do? Hey, I went to that church and gave a lecture at that church. They paid me really well. Where did they get that money? It's a small church. Did you know that every church that is fairly close to us in attendance brings more money into their church than we do? Did you know out of 17 churches, we are 13th in per capita giving? 13th. Fourth in membership and 13th in giving? I think that's a surprise. But we also have to give you a break. Our membership has a lot of people in it that don't do much. That's not you, is it? No, it's people who aren't here. Now, that really is part of our problem. Statistically speaking, but 13th in per capita giving. I'm just saying, compared to other churches in our presbytery, we could do better. Oh, that's those rich Huntsville churches you're talking about. No, one's in Albertville. Albertville. It took me a while to figure out where Albertville was. So, could we do better as a church in giving? I will give you one good thing. That last year, we were among the highest churches in benevolence giving. We do give more money away than many of our churches do. That's a good thing. That's a commendation, comparing you to others. But I would imagine since the last time I preached on money, 5 years ago, we need to hear again that we need to look at ourselves and to give unto the Lord the glory that's due His name and to bring an offering. The third tip about giving is to give what we out of what we have. Proportional giving. In verse 3, they gave according to their means. And in verse 12, it says, where the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. You know, I would like to tell you, in case this comes up, a lot of churches use what is called a faith promise approach to things. In other words, you pledge something that you know you don't have and hope God brings it in during the year. One of my former churches took their entire missions budget and eliminated it and just had their faith promise giving as missionary giving. I know it works in some churches, but it was a disaster in that church. And I think it actually is a violation of verse 11. believing that, presuming that God's going to give you a bunch of money, pledging it, and then coming to the end of the year and finding out that God hasn't given you the windfall that you thought. No, I think typical, normal, proportional, weekly giving is what God's called us to do, according to what we have. I do believe, and I've said this before to many of you, that I believe that the 10% tithe is the beginning of the New Testament giving. Some people say that, oh, the Old Testament was tithing. Well, the Old Testament was 10 upon 10 upon 10. Sometimes it was 30% giving in the Old Testament. But I do believe that the common and normal tithe of the Old Testament is part of the New Testament. Some people say, oh, the New Testament isn't so legalistic. No, but the New Testament is bigger and better and more gracious. So you think that they're giving 10% in the Old Testament, and now we have grace and spirit, and now we're going to give 3%? No, I do believe that the tithe belongs to the church. And then over and above gifts to Jerusalem in their famine is something that ought to be done. The fourth tip is to give to authorized agents. In verse 6, it was Titus. In Paul's ministry, it was to somebody assigned that was a godly person. He even got others to help him. In verse 21, it talks about, on down in verse 16 and following in 21, about honorable people who was helping him. Don't give just to everybody. Don't give to people that don't have representation and boards. I think that the church is the one that does the best job of giving to needs across the United States. Make sure you know who you're giving to. And the fifth point is give out of joy. Find some joy and give it to you. I had a guy in my church in Florida that is forever and ever my example in giving. And he would literally rub his head and say, why don't these people give more? Don't they want joy? Because he gave with joy, and he received joy by giving. In chapter 9, verse 7, that familiar verse, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give out of grace. Give out of joy. Give to this church, but be ready to give others. I cannot tell you that you've done a bad job other than the statistics that I read. And I looked at those statistics closely. I don't think they tell the whole story about our church's giving. This church has given graciously to so many people. And we have supported missionaries, as I'm sure the Nance would testify, faithfully over the years and years and years. We need to continue to do that. But I also want you to realize that giving, proportional giving, is a part of your walk with Jesus Christ. The elders have not called me to come and preach on money. The elders have not come, the deacons have not come to tell me that we've missed our budget for the last 4 months. But we have. I just wanted to remind you that God has called us to be a giving church. Quickly, and I'll do it as quickly as I can, the third point. A giving church sees supernatural results. I'd leave this point out, but this is the good news. This is something that God does in verse 10 of chapter 8. In this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you. This benefits you. Just like my ruling elder friend in Florida said, the joy of giving is an amazing thing. This benefits you. If you give $10 to the church tonight, will you get $50 back like the TV evangelists tell you? No. How's that? Maybe. But I doubt it. But you give the joy. You give the joy. In verse 14, it says something boldly. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Does that mean Jerusalem will someday give to this church? Or is there a need we all have to be givers? Now, I am cheap. I am stingy. I am tight with a dollar when I was young. Oh, when Kathy and I first were married, I didn't want to give any money to anybody. I wanted people to give me money. Scotsman, I'm sorry. I had to get raked over the coals by a sweet wife and 16 sermons and some odd circumstances before I would release even a dollar to God. I thought the rich people were the ones that were supposed to give. And poor people like us, working our way through seminary, we couldn't do that. But you see, there's growth in giving. There's blessing in giving. God will be glorified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "For the ministry of this service is not supplying the need, not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." God gets glory when we give. God gets glory when we meet the needs of people whose needs need to be met. God gets glory when the church and the deacons are not hamstrung by a lack of funds. Now, we don't have a lack of funds. We have money in the bank. We're okay. Right, deacons? Right? Right? I think we are. We're fine. I'm not preaching you out of a crisis by any means. But I do want to tell you that there's blessings to be had by giving even more. God is glorified and blessings are acquired. Look at verse 15. As it's written, "Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Is it telling us here that if we give sacrificially, that God will meet our financial needs? I do think there is a promise here that if we give sacrificially, God will bless us. I'm not sure how. I'm not sure how. First of all, there'll be a freedom in your heart from the tyranny of money. From the tyranny of money. But there are stories abounding, and I bet you some of you could stand up and testify about how you sacrificially gave and God provided you some unusual things. My ruling elder in Florida that I've told you about in stories before was an amazing man. He owned a business, he was wealthy, but he had a cap. He had a cap of how much money he would be worth. He would only keep a certain amount, and it wasn't small, but it was not large. And his business went crazy. He got money from all these different directions. And he said, "Randy, pray for me. I've got to find more places to give my money." Anybody else want me to pray for them about that? Because he said, "Ever since I've decided to have that cap, I've got all kinds of money." An old ditty that applied to this gentleman was this. There was a man, they thought him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Now, this is not a promise if you give sacrificially to God's purposes that you'll be rich. I read a story the other day about a fellow who was told by the fellow in the evangelist on the television that if he gave $67 that God would quadruple that in his own life. And so the fellow wrote back to the evangelist and he said, "How about you send me $65? $67, and it'll be quadrupled and come back to you, and you won't have any more problems anymore." They didn't write him back anymore after that. No promises. None of that standardized stuff. But there is promise. There's promise. Was it too painful tonight? Did it hurt you? I didn't grab your billfold. I didn't take the second offering. A big Baptist church in Virginia, when I was in college, they'd take their offering first thing. Deacons would count it. Wasn't enough. They'd come back again. Not going to happen here. Not going to post your names out there of who gave what. Not going to happen. Not going to drill you. Not going to come visit you for because you're not tithing. I don't even know who that is, and I'm glad I don't. I don't want to ever know. I don't want to ever know that stuff. But let me encourage you. There's joy in giving. If you think this is just foolish and you're here tonight and you think that's a part of Christianity you don't want, you know what you have? You have a problem with your heart. You don't know grace. If giving is out of the question, then you don't know grace. You might be a legalist or you might just be lost. You might need a spiritual heart transplant today. You can have that. This is real living. Sin is your problem. Christ is the solution. Faith is your means. And the Holy Spirit will change you. Even after a sermon on money, Christ can give you that grace that we speak of. Christians, remember, God takes care of people who sacrificially give. I believe that. A great pastor, Professor Kelly at RTS, had a story about a Mississippi pastor who was really hurting, and it was December, and he wasn't sure he was going to be able to do anything for his family or anything. He was really hurting. And his wife was looking at some missionaries, and she found five missionaries that their big giant church, it was a large church, supported, and who had lost parents and family members during the year. And she said, they're not going to have as good a Christmas because their family back home, some of them have died. So let's send them something. And the pastor said, any other year, honey, not this year. She said, let's send them something. Oh, you know, that Christmas spirit, all that kind of stuff. Well, he sends five checks for a relatively small amount of money, and he sends it out to them. And a few days later, a check comes in the mail from an old friend of his that he had not heard from in years, who just decided to support his ministry. And the check came, and it was exactly 100 times the money that he had just sent out to the missionary. And what did he think when he got that check? I wish I had given him more. Well, I don't know if that will happen to you. But God loves a cheerful giver. Notice I've been smiling all night. I'm really trying to be happy. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the gifts you give. Help us to give you that which you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.